You know, you really are a good-looking bunch. I don't know if you know that or not, but you are. Let's start today with, this is in Christianity Today, about 20 years ago. It's this young father keeping a journal of his life and his walk with God. And it says, in search of a Christian lifestyle. This is Saturday's entry. I slept in today and read the paper. Wasted most of the day lying around watching TV. Listened to Christian radio at night and was challenged by the message. The speaker was saying that the problem with the world today is there are too many lazy Christians. Sunday. After church, I went around collecting canned goods for the soup kitchen and got back just in time to get the family to church on Sunday night. The pastor spoke on the decline of the family and the fathers don't spend enough time with their children anymore. Monday. I took the kids out for dinner and a movie. We had a great time. Later that night, a special on world hunger caught my eye. The speaker said that you could feed a child in a third world country for the cost of dinner and a movie. Tuesday, I fasted all day. Went to men's fellowship meeting that night. We had a special speaker who emphasized physical fitness, stating that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the key to being in shape is good nutrition and exercise. So I ordered a pizza when I got home. Wednesday, got up early and went for a jog, shot some hoops with the kids, and later that night, listened to another radio preacher who was talking about burnout. People are so busy with church, family activities, work, etc., they never have time for themselves anymore. Thursday, I slept in today, read the paper, spent most of the day lying around. I did not turn on the radio. Anybody identify with this? Does it feel like sometimes that there's so many messages we hear of you should be doing this, you should be doing that. Make sure you do this way and this that way. And you begin to look at your week and your schedule and you realize there's just no way you're going to get all of that done. And I think today what I want to talk about is this whole thing of anxiety about how we respond to the pressures that are upon us. You see, this story of this Gerasene, this man who had these legions of demons within him, I think in some ways what those demons were there to do was to produce anxiety, to produce anxiousness that he wasn't the person he should be. I don't know, how many of you ever heard of family systems or that kind of thinking? Raise your hand, okay. Family systems has to do with this. A lot of times we tend to, let me start back a little bit. A lot of times we tend to think that somebody's got a problem, anxiety, depression, whatever it might be, that we isolate that person and it's their fault. Or it's something in their body or chemical imbalance or whatever it is. And there's a model in psychiatry that tends to do that and tends to focus on that. And even in the Christian church, I think sometimes we do that. That we kind of label a person as having this affliction, this problem, this whole thing, and we put them in isolation, and unto themselves, they need to get fixed or healed or whatever the case might be. Family systems takes that to a whole different level. And what family systems would say is that we are so interrelated that if we are part of a family together, my sickness is somehow tied into your life too. And your life is tied into my sickness. And so when I get healthy, sometimes what happens in family systems is you get worse. Because there's a function that we play. In fact, the way that's played out in one of the ways of talking about it is they give this idea of kind of this perfect dysfunctional family. Okay, and you have four types of kids. You have a kid who is always the hero and does everything right. And then you have the kid who's the rebel and is always rebelling against everything that's being done. You have the kid that is the one who's kind of funny or somehow tends to kind of absorb the tension that's going on and resolve it with humor or some other thing. And then there's the last kid who they talk about as the lost child. And this is the one who just kind of stays in the background. And what ends up happening is that children and families take on distinctive roles that end up creating greater dysfunction. Because the truth is, we are all of those things. And so, but the hero in the family, the good child, feels like he's carrying this weight, he has to do everything right, and the whole weight of the family depends on him. And the rebel, nobody else in the family sees it, but he's seeing that we are spending so much energy pleasing each other, like this young father in the story, that somebody's got to take some of that and choose a different direction. And what they found, excuse me, I got something caught in my throat. What they found is that when one of those roles changes and flips to something different, it might be where the rebel suddenly decides to live life differently and do the right thing. Inevitably, one of the other kids will become a rebel. And so you have this kind of back and forth going here. Now, why am I talking about that? Let me give you another example. This is Paul Neutterlin, who's a pastor, and he was talking with a family, and their daughter was anorexic. She had lost about 10 pounds. She wasn't eating. And what they do sometimes is, in working with family systems, sometimes they'll try something else. And one of the things that's important is to introduce playfulness into the system. So what he did is he took a risk and told them to try some reverse psychology. They were able to stay loose about the problem by doing the opposite. So the mother would serve meals to the daughter that were absurdly small portions. And she would warn her about how many calories she was getting because, you know, if she was really hungry. And what happened is the daughter began to eat normally again in response to her mother's playfulness. You see, there is something about anxiety and anxiety about someone else's illness that somehow feeds into locking that into place. Now, one of the things I want to say about this is it doesn't mean you should try this reverse psychology, especially in life or death situations. You should work with a professional on that. But it's risky. But I also want to talk about why it sometimes works. Sometimes we assume that reverse psychology works because the child's resistance is to us. And so when we quit doing it, then they'll do the opposite. But so what we do is we have the mother tell her not to eat healthy, and then the daughter does the opposite, and she eats healthy, and then she gets better. But there's another part of this that I think is even more important. You see, what's going on is the daughter was reacting to her mother's anxiety. Her anxiety about life, about things. And so she was in some ways bearing the demons for the family within herself. And when her mother began to work at the stuff she needed to work on, there was a release for the daughter who didn't have to carry that role anymore. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this is not in Scripture, but I think it gives a window about this Gerasene demoniac, who is not a demoniac. He's healed. Why did the town get so upset about this person being healed? Why were they so afraid of Jesus and what he did? Legion refers to a Roman army, a section of about 6,000 soldiers. In another place it says there were about 2,000 pigs that ran off that cliff. So you're talking about thousands and thousands of demons that are residing in this man, thousands and thousands of anxieties that are residing in this man, which I believe are things put upon him by the community in which he lived. He was their scapegoat. He was the one who bore their sins within himself. And so when this man was healed, it generated this incredible fear. How is this all going to work? What's going to happen? This was a Gentile town. It was a place that the man with the demons was right in wondering, what is Jesus doing here? It would have been the response of any town person that's seen Jesus, because it was an unclean city. It was an unclean place. There were pigs all over, something that Jews wouldn't have been a part of. And so Jesus shows up in this place and provides healing. when we talk about life with God, one of the things I struggle with is how do we feed anxiety? Just like this young father. And how much can we and do we let people see God loves us? And we're so quick because we want to do the yes but to it. We want to take the place of the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Say, God, he shouldn't have been so generous there. But the true image of the Father is the one who is always looking out the lane, isn't even waiting for a response, but when we show up, gets so excited, he hikes up his robes and runs to greet us. That's the God we worship. When I think back the years that I've been here, one of the things that I regret is that I didn't talk more and more consistently the utter importance of just depending on God. That there was a sense in which we can rest with each other and with God, and God will provide. That we're not here to build our own pinnacle of success. That we're not here to even make a reputation for ourselves. We are here to rest with God. In some ways, when you look at the Old Testament, there's a sense in which it talks about Sabbath rest all the way through. And what we see in Jesus is the inauguration of a true Sabbath rest. I really appreciated the songs this morning. One talks about this future hope of heaven that we look forward to. And the other one was about the river of God that is just flowing and teeming with life and is here today. And it's holding those two together. And that river of life flows into our midst. And it sets our feet to dancing. It's not that you have to strain to get yourself to dance. It's that God's river flows in you. And we dance with joy. So I invite you to listen for God's voice. Not to strain for it. Not to beat yourself up. Not to try to even earn the right to hear it. But to just listen. Without anxiety. Just listen. Wrapped in His love. In some ways, we're entering anxious times. Both you and I. You, as you look for a new pastor, and you move into that in-between time. And for Sheila and I, as we face the uncertainties of moving into a new community, and it's a community that isn't what it was 6 years ago, it will be a new place. So even as we're going home, we really also feel like we're leaving home. This move is a difficult one for us. More than you'll ever know. But we can lose our anxiousness as we listen, as we hear Jesus' words to His disciples. We can rest in God's love. Yesterday at the wedding, I quoted from Luke 12, and it talked about just releasing your anxieties and cares. And it sounds like they took it to heart. I mean, if they didn't find where their hotel was or... But you know, what a great story to tell their kids, their grandkids, about their honeymoon and how they forgot where their hotel was and they were there together. Luke 12:22. This is from the Message. Don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes. Or if the clothes in your closet are in fashion. I'll add some of my own. Don't fuss when you wonder who the next leader will be or if God will take care of you. Don't fuss when you move to a new community and wonder who your friends are going to be and how that's all going to work out. Don't fuss when you deal with losses, changing relationships. There's far more to our inner life than the food that we put into our stomach. There's more to our outer appearance than the clothes we hang on our body. Look at the ravens, free and unfettered. They're not tied down to a job description. Carefree in the care of God. And we count even more. Has anyone, by fussing, ever, before the mirror, ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? I haven't. Fussing can't do that. Why fuss at all? Walk into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They don't fuss with their appearance, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? If God gives such attention to the wildflowers, most of them never, ever seen, don't you think He'll attend to you, take pride in you, and do His best for you? What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax. Not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way He works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how He works. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom Himself. It's amazing to me what Jesus is actually saying here. He's saying that when we worry, you really don't know God. It's kind of like this thing of where maybe I drop a dish and I break it. And I'm scared that Sheila's going to beat the living tar out of me. You laugh, but maybe I am. But anybody that knows Sheila would say, John, what in the world are you talking about? Don't you know her? Of course she's not going to do that. And we do that with God. We are like those kids who crash the car and get through an accident and we survive. And we're afraid to go home because our parents are going to get us in trouble. And the reality is almost all parents are just saying, I'm so glad you're alive and you're still with us. And one of the things that may be going through your head is when I talk about this is, well, yeah, but how do we... Does this mean that we just have a license to do whatever we want and God's just going to love us and it's all going to be fine and dandy? At a certain level, yeah. You may be surprised by the answer. At a certain level, when we begin to release our anxiety and depend and be sure and sit in God's love, it's that anxiety that keeps us trapped in sin. You see, sin is not something that is put in place so that... Well, here's what sometimes happens in the church. I'll put it this way. We kind of get this idea that maybe church is a bad deal and it's not always fun doing what you enjoy. So you come to church, but the reason you better do it is because hell is a worse deal. Okay? So if you want to avoid the worst deal later, then there's the kind of bad deal right now. That is exactly the opposite of what's taught in Scripture, and it's what the opposite of what we talked about in the songs today. What it's talked about in the songs today and in Scripture is that God puts in place these ideas for us to know when we rest in Him and when we live the way He designed us to live, you become more of who you are. You become more of Bob or Bill or John. And when that life emerges out of you of walking through life with God, there is no better place to be. There is no greater joy in life. There is nothing, any substitute that anybody can offer, no matter how expensive it is, that will satisfy in that way. And when you live out of the life that God designed for you by walking with Him, it is good. It is the return to Eden, like I talked about a couple weeks ago. That what God is doing is breaking out into our world, suffering on our behalf, so that we might see the life He desires for us, both now and in the future. Do you know God? Or are you confused by Him? I put an image in front of you today that can describe a lot of things. First of all, I think it's the opposite of an anxious community. Nobody's hanging on to each other. They're just resting together. You see those three hands. The cross is there. And when a community comes together under the cross, not out of blame and rigidity and forcing people to do the right thing, but when a community comes together under the forgiving grace of Christ, there's rest and peace and joy. This image also, for me, symbolizes the love I feel for you as a people of God on this journey. We're entering times when it can be easy to blame. We are also entering an opportunity for more of God. That when there are empty spaces within you, there's an opportunity for God to fill that in a new way. You see, any of the securities that we hold on to, that we believe will give us what we should have out of life, anything besides God in that place is an idol. It's the worship of something besides God. And when we can recognize that Jesus walks with us and He talks with us and He tells us that we are His own, and the joy that we share when we tarry there, none other is never known. That is the place in the garden of security, of love, of redemption, of life. My invitation to you is to rest in God. I heard this morning that a pastor on his last Sunday decided to preach until midnight. Apparently he had a lot to say. Today I don't. All I want to say is listen to God. He'll take care of it in a way that no human or earthly leader ever can. And hopefully, as you lead each other, walk with each other, you also are pointing each other toward God. That's what you've done for me these years that I've been with you. In Ephesians 3:20, I want to end with this blessing. You don't have to look it up. It's Paul saying, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I invite the praise team to come up.